Will the young people come and join me this morning? We have any kids this morning? My goodness, everybody's off. Just Jenna and her mom and dad are off celebrating their anniversary. Aren't they? Are you all by yourself? Then you have to get much closer. Oh, no, that's right. Oh, my goodness. We have another friend. Come on, you. That was just a little sliver close. And you're thinking, where is everybody? How come I have to come up by myself? One of the first times I come up. That's okay. We'll just head girl talk today, right? Well, I want to know if you've ever been mad. Have you ever been mad? And I don't mean angry like real nice and gentle, but I mean foot stomping, popping mad. Have you ever been mad? You have. Okay, what about you, Jenna? Ever been just cranking mad? Yeah. Anybody out there ever been mad? I mean, just foot stomping, cranking mad. The rest of you are lying. We have all been really, really upset. I don't mean gently angry. We have been hot. And you know, that is something that happens to us. It just happens with us as human beings. Because we are very emotional sometimes, especially as girls. And you know, there are just things that happen in life that are unfair. Things that happen in life that sometimes even hurt us. Things that maybe we don't agree with. But you know, the Lord tells us that there's a good way to handle that. There's a good way. Now, can you think of what that might be? What would be a good way to just handle foot stomping, screaming mad? You're foot stomping, screaming mad. What do you think would be a good way to handle it? Okay, it's not a trick question. You know what would be a good, you know what, that's okay. Everybody else would be afraid to answer it too, because they'd be afraid they'd say the wrong thing. Well, you know what a good way to handle that is like prayer. Because you know what, when we are foot stomping angry, we say things that maybe even might be partially true, but they're hurtful. And we sin a lot of times when we are really, really mad. And so when we find ourselves being really, really mad, the Lord says that we should give Him permission to help us with that, okay? And that we should pray. And this is what we can say, and I don't know if you remember this, but I'm hoping that we all remember this. And what we can say is, Lord, I am mad. I am so mad, I am seeing red, but I give you permission to take it away and to turn it into something good. Now, do you know what? That's a good prayer to pray. That's almost like they would tell you outside of the church to count to 10. Except when you count to 10, I'm not exactly sure what good that does, okay? But when you pray and you give the Lord permission, He will help you. And He will come, and you were mad about something, and He will help turn that into something good before you sin, okay? Because it's not in the getting angry that's the sin. It's what you do when you get really, really mad. So let's bow our heads and pray that He would always remind us. Well, Father God, you know who we are, and you know we get foot-stomping mad sometimes. But we, right now, ask that you would remind us to pray. And that we would give you the anger. And that we would give you permission to turn it into something good. And that you would give us the grace to let it go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, about a year and a half ago, John and I rescued a tricolored Australian shepherd that was about to be euthanized. And we named him Tribulation, or Tribby. And many of you have met Tribby, and if you have met him, you know that he has a little bit of a problem, and that problem is he bites people. Now, years ago, I was a dog trainer, and I have helped many a dog owner modify the behavior of a problem dog so that they could live happy lives with their owners. And John and I have worked on Tribby's little problem as well, when we have time, but it's not really what we do anymore, and he is much better than he ever was before. And even though He is one of the very, very best dogs we have ever had, bar none, and we've had a lot, and that's saying a lot. We are still very, very careful with him when he is around strangers. Because Tribby is who Tribby is. Now, Tribby's life is an illustration of a major Christian foundational truth. And it's one that Paul is referring to in his letter to Philemon. And that foundational Christian truth is this. As human beings, in and of ourselves, we are very, very limited in our ability to change who we are. We just don't have it in us. We are not that strong. We can say all the right things. We can do all the right things. But unless God does the changing, it's like we're trying to walk up a down escalator. Somehow, when we get to be adults, if we care about the things of God, we start to understand this foundational Christian truth because we see it in our own lives. And we start to realize that for us, it's only possible for us to do and be what God helps us do and be. Now, most of us, however, because I don't know why, the Lord has never showed me, I'm going to ask him when I see him, but most of us, we seem to go through this fixing period. Just like a mechanic fixing cars, we start spending our time and our energy trying to fix the other people that are around us. Now, counselors have a name for that, and they call that codependency. Now, that's a non-Christian definition that really means trying to be Jesus for other people. Now, many of us go through this phase in our lives trying to be a savior to those we love. And when we fail, we somehow think that we fail God. Or we get really, really critical of those we tried to fix who didn't see the wisdom of doing what it is we told them to do. But here's the deal. Only God has the power to change hearts. Now, our responsibility as Christians is to speak the word of truth and to love others with the power of Christ, but then we need to let the chips fall where they may. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't help other people grow. Part of our jobs as Christians is to provide others with encouragement and support and point them in the right direction. But if a child is ever going to learn how to pedal, steer, and balance alone on a bike, at some point, a parent has to let go of the handlebars. We have to respect other people enough to let them discover Christ for themselves. Now, I have to tell you that Wade and his family said goodbye to his grandmother, Betty, last week. And Rick, who is Victor's brother and also a Methodist pastor, he spoke at Betty's funeral, and he said something really profound. Now, he said some awesome things, and he's a gifted preacher, but he said something profound. He said that one of the most amazing things about Betty was, as devoted and as attentive as she was as a mother, she had the wisdom to allow her sons to fail. That's something. That was profound. You see, Betty understood the value of failure. She understood the value of a lesson learned. And Paul understood that lesson as well. Now, Paul, in his letter to Philemon, he's standing in the middle of what could be this explosive situation between two brothers in Christ, Onesimus, a runaway slave, and Philemon, the one who owned Onesimus. Now, Paul has no interest in lording the authority over them, or over Philemon, by commanding him to do what it is they should do. He has no interest in doing that. The only thing Paul wants is to encourage these two men that he loves to discover their own Christian responsibility to each other. He wants them to learn how to do things God's way. In verse 8 and 9, we can read, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love." In his letter to Philemon, Paul first gives up the authority that really is And he gives up that authority to teach Philemon the greater responsibility of how to react in love. You know what? A person can give really good advice without being bossy. I think we need to master that. And Paul teaches that Christians should do what is good because it's the right thing to do for the Lord. Now, slaves were considered personal property, and Philemon would have been expected to punish a runaway slave. But what was accepted and expected in that culture was the exact opposite of what is expected of a Christian. In Star Trek, The Next Generation, Worf is on the home planet. The Duras family has just tried to have a civil war and supplant the ruling authority. Now they bring in a son of Duras, who is going to be this leader after this coup. And for all that the Duras family has done to Worf, Worf is expected to kill this young man, and he is given a dagger to do it. He's not too interested in killing this young man, who has really not done anything to him. He's a young man, a young boy. And Worf's brother comes to him and says, "But it is our way." And Worf says, "It is our way, but it is not my way. The world's way is to exact retribution. The world's way is to plot revenge. The world's way is to hold on to unforgiveness. But it is not our way, because we are Christians." Now, Paul assumes that Philemon, as a Christian, who knows God's love and forgiveness, is going to show that same love and forgiveness when he is dealing with Onesimus. So, it's God's love and forgiveness, you see, that becomes the bottom line of Paul's argument. Now, Paul doesn't try to make Philemon feel guilty. He doesn't try to force him into making the right choice. He wants him to learn for himself. Now, think about Paul's wisdom in his letter. Slavery was all about bossing people around. Slavery was a system of bossing people around. If Paul had bossed Philemon, Philemon probably would have grudgingly freed Onesimus, but he would have resented it, and somebody would have paid. But instead, Paul encourages Philemon to just make this right decision for himself. He encourages Philemon to be consistent. You know, in this country, we don't have slavery anymore. But do you know the system of slavery really is alive and well? Our mindset, our slavery mindset is still alive and well. Think about it. We have leaders and we have followers. That's just the nature of human beings. And in a chicken coop, for instance, there is no peace in that chicken coop until it is determined who is the greatest and who is the least, and every rung in between. Whenever people are together for any length of time, there is a pecking order established. You know, you might have noticed that, but you won't admit it at large family gatherings. Isn't there the one person that's always telling everybody what to do? No names, please. Isn't there the one person that's always calling the shots? You know, I was in seminary one time. Every Wednesday we had chapel, and one of the professors usually gave a message. And one day, the professor didn't show up. We were all gathered for chapel, and we were just sitting around in silence, kind of looking at each other, squirming in our seats, you know, kind of, you know, quietly in our minds saying, "Man, you know, should I stand up and say something? You know, should I get up?" Well, it got so uncomfortable. One of the students, just, in fact, he was assigned out of Pyro for a while, but one of the students, just off the cuff, he stood up and he started preaching. It's like, "Okay, let's sing this in," and he started preaching. At that point, the professor showed up, and what it was a lesson on group dynamics. Now, that's a pretty interesting lesson to teach an entire chapel full of pastoral candidates whose most common trait is to be a leader. It was interesting. But you know, we can easily see how a pecking order works in where people choose to sit or how they walk in relation to other people. And this isn't really totally a bad thing, because without authority, without leaders and followers, we would have anarchy. And of course, that is not of God. But our Christian faith, you see, completely redefines how leaders lead. It redefines how those in authority use that authority. Now, when Jesus talked about authority, he wasn't talking about control. He wasn't talking about manipulating people to get him to do what it is that he wanted to do. When Jesus' disciples argued about who was going to be greatest among them, Jesus said, well, you know, in Matthew 20, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It will not be that way with you, he said. Jesus rejects the right of anyone in Christ to impose their will upon another. And instead, he taught whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first among you will be your slave, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. So if there is one who imposes their will, if there is one that holds other people captive by their behavior, we know, because Jesus tells us, that they are not of God, and we need to recognize this. The spiritual authority that we have in Christ isn't found in some kind of title or position. It's found in a towel. When I graduated from seminary, you would think my diploma would be the most significant thing they gave me, and really, I would hold on to that. But there is something that I was given that is more meaningful, and that's this towel. They give you a towel when you graduate from seminary. Some people would think that's odd. But it's the one thing that defines who the Lord calls a pastor to be, and that's a servant's towel. Paul is allowing Philemon the freedom to work out what is demanded by Christian love. But think about this. Do you know what? He's also giving Philemon the freedom to choose wrong. But Paul is trusting that Philemon is going to make the right decision, but he doesn't necessarily, it's no guarantee. The second thing that Paul does is consider the mutual benefit forever. He says, I then as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ, appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Do you know that this is the very first time that Paul even mentions Onesimus' name? Do you know what? Some of us can't even wait until our morning coffee before we start duking it out over our breakfast table. Some of us can't even wait for our breakfast coffee before we start talking about the latest juicy news. But here is an example of Paul's tact. He talks about Onesimus as a new believer before he ever mentions his name. And he eases this tension because, really, what we don't know is, you know what Onesimus means in Greek? It means useful. But Paul says Onesimus was useless, even though his name means useful. And Paul is making the point of what a difference the gospel makes in a life. Even though Onesimus had run away from Philemon, he ran smack into the Lord, he became a new creation, and he became really helpful to Paul. And Paul was getting old. Back then, you needed somebody to feed you and run your errands and keep you company when you were under arrest. Onesimus had been such a good helper to Paul that he had become Paul's very heart. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul is just asking that Philemon refresh his heart the way Onesimus had refreshed his heart by accepting Onesimus back as a brother. Paul really wants to keep Onesimus with him, but he puts aside what he wants for Philemon's rights. Now, you know what? We should never expect others to do what we are unwilling to do ourselves. You know, there are times when we want people to act a certain way or do a certain thing, but yet we wouldn't be caught dead acting that way or doing what it is that we expect them to do for us. Paul sacrifices his own needs out of a sense of responsibility to Philemon. Now, think about that. Do you know what our natural instinct is? To look out for number one. We want to hold on to what we have and what we want. And we don't like to let go of what we need. The problem, of course, is that we confuse what we need with what we want. So here's a helpful hint for you in your life. You know what? If it doesn't have eternal value, don't hold on to it too tight. Now, there's one thing that we also need to notice, that Onesimus is acting out of love. He has wronged Philemon in his own home. He stole from him. And even though Onesimus is taking this letter, okay, he's taking this powerful letter back to Philemon, do you know what? He doesn't have any guarantee that Philemon is going to honor that letter. And in returning, Onesimus is just deciding that he's going to trust God. You know, he knows that Philemon has the right to punish him. He knows that he has the right to kill him. But Onesimus is willing to take that risk. You know, whenever we have unfinished business with others, it affects our relationship with God. If we hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred, it's like living in a messy house. You know what? You might pretend that the piles of junk aren't there, but they are still there, and it is still messy. And Onesimus, as young as he is in the Lord, he understood that whether he was a man of faith or not, you reap what you sow. And he knew that his actions were going to cost him. But he was willing to face the music. You have to ask this morning, where do we need to face the music in our lives? You know, think about Christian parents. I have seen so many kids, young people, walk away from the faith. I have seen them reject everything their parents have ever taught them and totally walk away. And God uses the circumstances in their lives to draw them back. Now, you know what we want to do as Christian parents. I mean, I don't have to tell you, right? We want to drag them back by the scruff of their neck. We want to beat some sense into them. We want to warn them of the dangers that they're going to face in life without Christ. We want to protect our children from all harm. We want to do that no matter how old they are. But at some point, we come to the realization that we are powerless. And we make this decision to put our children in God's hands, and we do that or we go insane. And we pray for their salvation, but we realize that they are God's job now. Now, the Christian parent finally realizes something that is this foundational truth, and that is that we cannot straighten out the path of our children any more than we were able to straighten out our own paths before we knew the Lord. We absolutely can't do it, but God can, because only God can change a heart. God can turn the worst case scenario, like a runaway slave, into doing the most good. And he can heal hearts along the way. And the story of Onesimus helps us to see that even in our darkest moments, even in our deepest despair, when we think there is no hope, even in our most destructive choices, that with Christ, God can give that meaning and can use it for good. Now, Philemon lost a slave so that he could gain him back forever. And Paul says to him, you know what, you're getting Onesimus back on a different level. You're not getting him back as a possession. You're getting him back as a brother. How can we apply this to our own conflicts? Well, first of all, in the same way that Paul surrenders his rights, we need to get our pride out of the way. We need to, as a capable people, stop trying to control everything and control everyone. We need to get that out of the way. We need to put that under the blood. That doesn't mean we stop speaking the truth, or that we stop confronting evil, or that we stop pointing others towards Christ. But it does mean that we respect others enough to let them decide for themselves what obedience to Christ means. We have to get ourselves out of the way. Because here is a newsflash. You are not the only one who hears from God. When we try to control a situation, we are not trusting God. When we try to control other people, we are not trusting God. We need to, as the old saying goes, let go and let God. Because He will not do it if we're still holding on. Now, the second thing you need to do, and me, is to examine your motivation. We need to take a moral inventory. Does selfishness or humility rule my life? We need to ask ourselves that. Do we have an ulterior motive? If we do, it is not of God. Now, in his appeal to Philemon, Paul practices what he preaches in Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, he says. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Paul is teaching us in this letter to Philemon how to do things God's way. And the lesson that he teaches us is to stop asking, what do I want? And start asking, how can I help? And when we allow him to change our hearts, when we allow him to take the spotlight off of us, and what we want, that's when we start doing things God's way. And that's when things start coming together for us and we please Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, it is hard in this culture in which we live, this world in which we live, for us to not look out for number one and what we want when we want it. It's hard for us to not try to manipulate people to do what we think is best. Yet, Father God, we recognize when we do those things, we are putting ourselves in your place and we are not trusting you. So change our hearts, we pray. Help us, Father God, to trust how you are working in the lives of others and to let go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from 2 Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful understanding. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and discharge the duties of your ministry as a Christian. Amen.